Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth to the last chapter of Colossians, which is Colossians 4, resuming our study in verse 15. Colossians 4:15. Before we begin, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to rebound, if necessary, to make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, so we can be prepared to take in the Word of God and to convert it into epinosis doctrine into our souls. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to present your word and to take in your word, which you have designed in eternity past for our growth. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in Christ's name. Amen. So, in Colossians, we're closing out with some of the greetings that that Paul is putting out here. And we're going to discover here that actually he wrote the book of Colossians before or after he wrote the book of Ephesians. So the book of Ephesians had already been sent out. So Colossians is probably one of the last books that Paul wrote before he was released from prison. And he wrote this book, and he also wrote the small letter. When I say book, it was a letter. He also wrote the smaller letter of Philemon, which we are going to study as soon as we finish Colossians, because those two letters went out together, and they were carried, as we saw last time, by two men. One was Tychicus, who was a pastor teacher, and the other is Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. And so they were taking this letter back to Colossae. And we resume our study in verse 15, where it says, "Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea." Now, Laodicea is a city that's right near Colossae, and it's an easy day's walking distance from one city to the next. And also Nympha, which is another city in the Lycus Valley here. These are well-known churches that were established early on, and they're also mentioned, of course, in Revelation. And the church that is in her house. Now, churches, of course, if you look at 2 John 1, the early churches were not buildings. They didn't have a church building. They conducted Bible classes in the homes of believers. And usually it would be the home of the richest believer that was in the community, because he would have the biggest home and you could have more people. So there was no church. The word ecclesia, which is church, means a gathering place. I mean, basically, it's a gathering place. It was a Greek word that was used long before the New Testament was written, and that's what it means. It's a gathering place. So the church is in her house. So many of these churches were conducted in large households, and that's the way they did it for the first several hundred years of the church age. And of course, the church is anywhere you meet. It can be outdoors, it can be at a swimming pool, it doesn't matter. Where there's at least two people in the congregation, you've got a church. Whether it's 2 or 2,000 or 200, that's what a church is. The purpose of a church is to gather together to learn Bible doctrine. And then verse 16, "When this letter is read among you," so the letter is to be read to them. Now, most of these people can't read or write, as we saw before. That's why they use a lot of songs that had doctrine in it. "The letter is read among you," and of course, the person that is primarily responsible for teaching that epistle. So it should be translated, "When this epistle has been taught, which is anagnosko, A-N-A-G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Gnosko means to know, and it means someone teaching you. So you can read the letter, but it's teaching you in your presence. So when it's taught you in your presence, by who? Well, it has to be taught by somebody, and here it's going to be taught by Tychicus. Tychicus is a pastor teacher, a faithful man, as we saw last time. And he will read this letter, and it's going to, of course, when he reads the letter, he's going to go through it like we have gone through it, line by line, word upon word, and then pump out all the doctrines that spit out from the pages of the letter. That's the job of the pastor teacher. Now, then we have, why do you read this letter? Well, you do it in order. The Greek word is hina. that it may be taught to the church. So it's also read in the church, that it may be taught. Remember, anagnosko is the word, which means to teach. The church of the Laodiceans. Now, the church of the Laodiceans basically it says the church of Laodiceans, which is, of course, another city in the valley. This is the city of Laodicea, the church, therefore the church of the Laodiceans, and you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. So Paul sent another letter to that region. In fact, that would be the letter that's designed in our Bible called Ephesians. Ephesians. Now, the letter to the Ephesians, which is Ephesus, which is another city in Asia Minor, in that part of Turkey, was actually written to all the churches in that valley to be passed around. So when we say it's a letter to the Ephesians, it really should be properly called a letter to the churches in Asia Minor. But you'll notice when you look at Ephesians, there's no greetings to the church in Ephesus. It doesn't say that. If you look at the letter to the Colossians, it starts out, if you want to flip back to it, it starts out with you at Colossae in verse 2. So it's addressed to the Colossians. In Ephesians, you don't see that it's addressed to the Ephesians because it was addressed to all the churches in that area. So Paul commands them also to have that letter taught to them as well. So these letters are going back and forth between the churches. The Colossian letter is going to the Laodiceans and the church at Nympha and the other cities in the Lycus Valley. And so the letters are being shared. They're being copied, obviously. The original letter is copied and then sent out. So that's the purpose of these letters, and Paul realized he's writing Bible doctrine. He realized that this is part of the Word of God, and we studied that doctrine before. In verse 17, say to Archippus. Now the word Archippus, of course, he's one of the Bible teachers. Take heed. The word here is blepo, which means to take a look at something. So take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. All pastor teachers receive the gift of pastor teacher at the moment of salvation. And therefore, to exercise that gift that they have to make a choice. Am I going to study? Am I going to devote myself to learning doctrine? And am I going to use that gift? Many people have the gift of pastor teacher. They're losers. They don't study, they don't teach, and they don't exercise the gift at all. If you have the gift of pastor, even if you never teach a single Bible class, it's honored by God if you study. Now, that's all you're told to do is study, because God provides the hearers. If there are no hearers, there are no hearers. There's nobody to evangelize, there's nobody to evangelize. If nobody to teach Bible doctrine, well, there's nobody to teach Bible doctrine. It's just not in the cards for you to do that. Noah had a very poor ministry. He was an evangelist. He evangelized for 120 years and zero converts. Nobody. So not a very good batting record. But God doesn't look at the production per se. He honors the gift. So say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So obviously this person is kind of laying down the job. He's not holding Bible classes on a regular basis. He's not studying. He's not teaching. He's not doing what he's supposed to do. And here Paul is giving him a little nudge to fulfill what you're supposed to do. And he knew exactly what he's supposed to do, because Paul taught these men in his traveling ministry, his seminary, and sent them out. And he expects them to read these letters, to teach these letters. And then verse 18, it says, I, Paul... let's go back to Laodicea before we do it. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Because Revelation also mentions this same church. The church at Laodicea. Revelation 3:14. You'll see that here, this is the Apostle John, who is getting a message to communicate to the church, the pastor teacher, at Laodicea. Now it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea. We've studied the Revelation before. This is not a literal angel. This is, the word means to communicate. Angelos means a messenger. That's what the word means. Sometimes it's translated as messenger, and sometimes it's transliterated as angel. So angelos, A-G-G, in the Greek, it's pronounced, the two double G's are pronounced with an N. So the word angelos simply means messenger. So if you translate it, you would say, you're a messenger. If you transliterate it, you would say angel, which refers to the angelic beings. Here, this does not refer to an angel. This refers to the messenger, which is the pastor-teacher. So there's the pastor-teacher of the church in Laodicea, right? The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this. And that, of course, is Jesus Christ himself. The Amen means I believe it. Amen, the faithful and true witness. Jesus Christ is the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. We studied in Colossians that Christ created everything. He's the one that is the creator, and he holds the universe together. 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So here in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15, Christ is saying, I know your deeds. And of course, God knows all about us. And he says, you're neither cold nor hot. That means you're in a position where you're not an unbeliever. If you're cold, you're an unbeliever. If you're cold, you're an unbeliever. You have nothing to do with God, you're an unbeliever. If you're hot, you're a mature believer that wants Bible doctrine. If you're hot. But here he says, you're not cold, you're not an unbeliever, and you're not hot, you're not a mature believer. I wish that you were either cold or hot. Why? Because if you're cold, there's a solution. I can give you the gospel. You get saved. If you're hot, there's a solution. I'll keep on cranking out Bible doctrine. You can keep on growing to maturity. But neither solution is going to work with you. You don't take Bible doctrine because you're not hot, and you don't need to get evangelized again because you're already saved. So I have a solution for those two problems. If you're cold, I got a solution. The gospel to get saved. If you're hot, I got a solution. But if you're lukewarm, there's nothing I can do for you. You're a believer that does not want Bible doctrine. So what happens to a believer that doesn't want Bible doctrine? Verse 16. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot, mature believer, nor cold, an unbeliever, I will spit you out of my mouth. That's divine discipline. That's divine discipline. You will be spit out of the mouth of Christ, which means the only thing I can do for you is give you divine discipline to orient you back to what you're supposed to be doing, because your life is very short. And so God, as it were, is tapping his foot. But he says, look, the only thing I've got for you is divine discipline, because who I love, which are all believers, I will skin you alive with a whip. That's what God does. As a father to a child, I will chastise you. This is not suffering for blessing. This is suffering for divine discipline. Verse 17, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, these people in the church of Laodicea, a lot of them were very wealthy people. Middle class, upper middle class people. They said, we have need of nothing. We got food, we got clothes, we got jobs. We have a lot of the luxuries of life of our day. Look how greatly blessed we are by God. Now, God will provide logistical support to all believers to keep you alive. And a lot of the blessings that people get simply is logistical support, because you have a magnet in your soul which is called righteousness. And that magnet attracts logistical support for all believers. In this case, they think they are the cat's meow. But God is telling them, Christ is telling them that you're wretched. You're miserable and you're poor, you're blind and naked because you're opposed to the plan of God. The plan of God for your life is to learn Bible doctrine. You're opposed to that, therefore you are worthless. Now you can't lose your salvation, but you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Blind means, of course, you have no perception of Bible doctrine. Naked, your soul has nothing on it. You don't know up from down. You'll be washed away by every wind that comes along that gets you to do something in the name of God, and off you go. 18, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire. Now, we studied this when we went through Revelation line by line. And remember that the two words here for gold, the word here for gold is a coin, a gold coin. So buy from me a gold coin refined by fire so that you may become rich. And white garments, so that you may be that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve, to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Laodicea was known for their eye medicine. For some reason, they had some type of special eye medicine that they developed there and sold around the region. So there's probably a lot of dust in the air. I have no idea, but they were known for that. They sold a lot of little medical things. So. Buy from me gold coins refined by fire. Now, who refines the coin? gold comes up out of the ground as ore. Somebody's got to refine it as a coin. You don't have to refine the gold yourself. That's the job of the pastor teacher, to take the ore out of the ground and to make the gold coins and then to give you the gold coins. So you yourself don't have to go out and dig up the gold as ore. All you got to do is buy it back. So God gives you the time. We're commanded to redeem the time, buy back the time. God gives you this stuff. All you got to do, what do you have to do to buy the coins? Well, you got to go to Bible class. You've got to listen. You've got to metabolize it. You've got to take it in. You've got to be faithful to the Word. Faithful to the Word. That's what we're commanded to do, all of us. Faithful to the Word. And then you'll become rich. And you will have white garments, so you can clothe yourself with Bible doctrine. And that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. Now, it will be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ. When you're standing there and you think you're going to get all these rewards, you will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ when you're a loser believer. Now, the shame won't last long because there is no pain, no sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death in eternity. But there is shame at the judgment seat of Christ when you realize that you wasted your entire life on the wrong priorities. Wrong priorities. You fiddled your time away trying to whitewash the devil's world or build for yourself a little kingdom. And when you died, of course, you can take nothing of that with you. You can only take what you clothe your soul in, and that's Bible doctrine. The shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Obviously, the blind, that analogy is used, you're blind if you don't respond to Bible doctrine. The blind leading the blind, they both fall into the ditch. The blind leads the blind. So pastor teaches that don't know anything, they will lead you right into the ditch where you will also sit there and explore the big ditch that they dug. It's going to be your own tomb. 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Now, the word repent here does not mean to feel sorry. It's metanoeo. So it's a critical word in the Greek. M-E-T. Write it up here on the board. Meta, no, not eo, M-E-T, meta, no, eo, M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O. It means to change your mind. That's all, no emotion attached. You're going to wear a blue dress today, I'm meta na eo, I'm wearing the green dress. A lot of people think when you repent, you got to feel sorry. That Greek word is meta melomai. It means to have regret, emotional response. You're never commanded to meto melomai. You're commanded, though, to change your mind. You're going to change your mind. So when it says, again, we have this doctrine of divine discipline, those whom I love, which is all believers. God loves all believers with a perfect love because you have His righteousness. So if you're a believer, you can be wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, but God loves you as much as He loves the mature believer because you have His righteousness. So those whom I love, which are all believers, I will reprove and discipline. Reprove means to correct you, and by means of discipline. And we studied the doctrine of suffering before. He can give you discipline in a variety of ways. Loss of friends, loss of health, loss of economic opportunities, loss of employment, and you know, loss of mental stability. He can give you discipline in a lot of different ways. So those whom I reprove, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous means be on your watch. Always be on your watch. Always be on your guard and change your mind. Change your mind about what? Well, about Bible doctrine. Realize that that is your number one priority. That's your gold coin. That's your white clothes. That's your fine linen. That's your things that will make you see as you go through life. And then verse 20, behold, I, Jesus Christ, stand at the door and knock. If third class condition. Maybe you will and maybe you won't. The knocking here is divine discipline, folks. When he stands at the door and knocks, that's your divine discipline. He's given you discipline. The 2x4 upside the head. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, that's your volition. God will not override your volition. If you open the door, though, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me. This is not a salvation passage. You'll see some of these evangelists saying this is a salvation passage. This is not a salvation passage. This is written to believers. They're already saved. Remember he said, I wish you were hot, I wish you were cold? This is not a salvation passage. You might have heard this in some evangelists. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It has nothing to do. You don't invite Christ into a sewer. If you're an unbeliever, you can't invite Christ anywhere. Christ invites you to be saved. You don't invite him in. It's the exact antithesis. But these people that want to make this a salvation passage, they kind of say, you got to invite Christ into your life. Your life is horrible. You don't invite Christ into your life. Your life is a garbage. It's a sewer. Here, though, it's to a believer. He's given you divine discipline. I stand at your door knocking. If you hear my voice and you open the door, your volition, I'll come in to him and he will have fellowship with you. Now, Christ indwells you. You can't lose the indwelling of Christ. But you can lose the fellowship of Christ. Reversionistic believers do not have fellowship with Christ. Reversionistic believers do not have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You're out of fellowship. You're out of the bottom circle. But you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You can't lose that. You're indwelt by Jesus Christ. You can't lose that. But you can lose fellowship with Jesus Christ. You can lose fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So how do you get fellowship with the Holy Spirit? That's an easy one. You simply rebound. Name your sin. You're back in fellowship. To get fellowship with Christ, you got to start taking in Bible doctrine. Because fellowship means you got something to talk about. He has nothing to say to you if you have no Bible doctrine. What are you going to fellowship about? What he wants to fellowship about is the mind of Christ, that you understand the Bible doctrines. Verse 21, he who overcomes, this is the mature believer. If you respond to divine discipline, if you learn Bible doctrine, if you persevere, if you're faithful to the Word, pistos, that's all he wants of us is to be faithful to the Word. If you overcome, because there's a lot of things to overcome, you've got to overcome all the nonsense of religion, all the nonsense of social action, all the nonsense of your sin nature. You've got to overcome a lot of stuff. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne. Now, this is from the mature believer. You will rule with Christ in the millennium for 1,000 years if you're a mature believer. That's only to he who overcomes. The vast majority of believers, they don't overcome squat. They're going to be losers for all eternity, and they're not going to be ruling anything. They couldn't even rule a flea with the amount of rewards that they're going to get. But you can overcome. I will grant to you to sit down with me on my throne, and this is during the millennium, his throne's going to be in Jerusalem, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We're going to get back to Colossians, but yes, that's one of the things that Christ did. Remember, God the Father said, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And that's basically what Jesus Christ in hypostatic union is doing right now. He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father until the church age is completed, until the enemies are made his footstool. And Christ said, I overcame, and I sat down at the right hand of my Father, and you will overcome and sit down at my right hand at my throne. 22. He who has an ear. This is volition. Everybody's got an ear. Now, most of the learning that we take in is through the ear gate, not through the eye gate. So that's why the ear gate is very critical. Now, if you can't hear, then obviously you've got the eye gate. That's all you got. But you have an ear. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, says to the churches. Okay. So we're back to Colossians chapter 18. So that was a little word of wisdom to the church at Laodicea.
Real quick,
yes.
What was the second reference to gold?
Oh, yeah. The first reference is a gold coin. The gold coin's already refined. So obviously the gold coin has to start out as ore, and the ore has to be dug out by somebody. You're not commanded to dig out the ore yourself. That's the job of the pastor teacher. That's the job of Archippus, where he says, you know, you've got the ministry, fulfill it. It's his job to get out there and get the ore, get the raw ore, and make the gold coins and hand them out to the congregation, as it were. That's his job. And that's Paul's job, to prepare these people in his traveling seminary with the ore so they can go out and do it. So that's the job of the pastor teacher. Your job is to show up and take the gold out of their hands. And that's what the congregation is supposed to do. The verse 18, I, Paul. So Paul is saying that he wrote this letter. Now, many of the letters that Paul wrote, he didn't write. He wrote them, he dictated the letters. Apparently Paul had really bad eyesight. His eyes gave out on him at an early age, and they didn't develop the thing about glasses in that 2,000 years ago. They didn't have glasses. So Paul has bad eyesight. So he says here, I, Paul, write this greeting, the postscript here, with my own hand. So it's a big Greek word, polos, is what he wrote. Remember my imprisonment. So Paul is asking them to pray for him. And that's a legitimate prayer because he's in prison and he would like to get out of prison to continue whatever God wants him to do if that's God's will. And then he says, grace be with you. And before we get to grace be with you, which is the last phrase, let's look at the doctrine of Bible doctrine, because we just studied that in Revelation. This is what you're supposed to mine. This is what the pastor is supposed to mine, rather. This is what you're supposed to buy. This is the coin of the realm. What is the doctrine of Bible doctrine? When you hear the word Bible doctrine, what does that mean? Well, it means all the doctrines that you can categorize in the Bible. And that's what we're doing here in this class, is we hand out Bible doctrines, the doctrine of the salt, the doctrine of grace. And there's even a doctrine of Bible doctrine, so let's do that. Point one, all believers begin the Christian life as born-again babies. You're ignorant of God, you're ignorant of grace. Only thing you heard was the gospel, and it appealed to you, and you said, I will take it. We have to be taught before we can apply Bible doctrine. Hebrews 5:11 through Hebrews 6:12. And in this passage in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews lists categories of Bible doctrine. So if you say, well, where do you get this categories of Bible doctrine? Look at Hebrews chapter 6, and they list Bible doctrine. It's a whole category of them there. It says, look, we're going to lay these foundations of basic Bible doctrines for y'all. But I can't do it because you're a bunch of idiots. Deuteronomy 6:6-9, 2 Peter 2:1-5. And obviously we must learn grace. 2 Peter 2 basically says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Knowledge is the key. And grace, of course, is the plan and the policy of God. We'll cover that as the next Bible doctrine as soon as we finish this one. I've quoted some verses here for you. 1 Corinthians 3:1-2. We're babies in Christ. Paul says, I fed you with baby food, milk, and not with meat, because you're not able to take it. You're not mature believers. I can't give you the advanced doctrines. I can barely give you the baby stuff with milk. And I'd like to do more than evangelize you every time we meet, because that's baby stuff. And of course, most churches are, you're in a crib. That's all they give you is baby food. 1b, Psalm 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect. That's Bible doctrine. Converting the soul. What can it do for you? It can change your soul. It can clothe your souls. We just saw in Revelation. Put on those white clothes. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. We all started out as idiots. As idiots. Now, there's a difference between being an idiot and being dumb. I guess we started out as dumb. An idiot is someone that doesn't want to learn. A dumb person just don't know anything. So we all started out dumb. But an idiot refuses to learn. A dumb person can say, well, I realize I'm dumb, I need to learn something. So it makes wise, it makes us wise. And that's the basis for our rewards. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babies desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Now Peter read Paul's letters. And so he read the letter to the 1 Corinthians. So it sounds familiar, doesn't it? You're babies in Christ? Well, Peter said, that's a good phrase. I'll just use the same thing. We're newborn babies. That's a good analogy. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. And what does it do for you? It makes you grow. That's what we're supposed to do, ladies and gentlemen, is grow. You grow by the milk. You grow by the coins. A lot of different analogies are used. And then one of my favorite passages, 2 Peter 3:18. This is the command. What does God want me to do? There it is right there. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what you're supposed to do. That's your command. So when you ever say, what does God want me to do? There it is. Just look it up and read it. And then verse Hebrews 6:13. For he is a babe. You're a baby. You don't know anything. Point two. God desires that all believers reach maturity. 1 Timothy 2:4. God wants all believers to reach maturity. And he's provided the means for you to do it. He gives you logistical support. He gives you the Bible. We have the complete canon of Scripture here. He gives you a pastor teacher. He gives you everything. But if you don't want it, it's not going to do you any good. You're lukewarm. Therefore, my only alternative to you is to spit you out of my mouth and knock on your door with a 2x4 and your head. And maybe that'll make you come around. And if it doesn't, then you're going to die the sin unto death. You will live a miserable life, and you'll die, and you'll go to heaven, and you'll be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ when you realize that I don't have anything. And why don't you have anything? Look in the mirror. It's you. You did it to yourself. Nobody else, because God set up everything for everybody to reach maturity. The only issue is they don't want it. All who want Bible doctrine will get Bible doctrine. And a number of verses here for you to look up. Psalm 119:11, Psalm 119:15-16, Hebrews 6:10, 1 Corinthians 9:24, 1 Corinthians 10:5 and 11, Proverbs 7:1-4, Philippians 3:12-16, Philippians 4:11, 2 Timothy 2:2, Colossians 2:7, Galatians 3:26-28, Colossians 1:27-28, Ephesians 1:4-5, Ephesians 1:11, 2 Peter 1:1-4, 1 Chronicles 28:9. Everybody that wants doctrine is going to get it. Then we have a series of passages that you can look up. 2 Timothy 3:16, which we start out Bible class with. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, or all Scripture is God-breathed. And is profitable for what? For doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be mature, may be perfect. That's a Scripture. Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation, the word of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Romans 12:12, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How do you get transformed? Well, I'm going to stop going to the bars. I'm going to stop doing this. No, no. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. What you think is the key. What you think is what you are. Well, I don't think much. Well, there you are. You ain't much then if you don't think much. That you may prove what is the will of God. The will of God is for you to learn Bible doctrine. So you're commanded to have a transformation of not your lifestyle, but of your mind. The unbeliever can transform their lifestyle. They can stop drinking. They can stop chasing. They can stop all the stuff that you think is, oh, that's holy. They must be a great Christian. No, they're not. They just found out that that stuff's bad for me. I'm going to quit smoking dope or whatever it is. I'm just not going to do it. Anything an unbeliever can do is not the Christian way of life. They can transform their lives. Doesn't mean a thing. You're supposed to transform your mind, to take out the garbage that you were hit with from birth, the doctrine of demons, human viewpoint, and replace it with the divine viewpoint. And they're vastly different. 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which you have heard from me. Bible doctrine, the man doesn't matter. The message, the messenger doesn't matter. The word matters. You and I are going to be gone, long gone. In just a twink of an eye, we'll be gone. And somebody else will be positive to doctrine, and somebody else will be available to put out doctrine. And then 2 Timothy 2:15, of course, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's you. A workman not to be ashamed. You don't want to be ashamed. You want to rightly divide the word of truth. You want to know what the heck the deal is. And God wants you to know what the heck the deal is. So passage. Let's go down to Isaiah, point S, 28:10. How do you get Bible doctrine? Is it downloaded with a magical, God, give me wisdom? You hear these prayers all the time. They pray for wisdom. It's a stupid prayer. God's not going to download wisdom into your stupid little brain. You're going to get wisdom only one way. And it's hard work. That's why it's called persevere. That's why it's called be faithful to the Word. You do it. Precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. You get it by going to Bible class. Whatever that Bible class might be. In Isaiah's day, you went to the gates of the city where he taught and where the prophets taught. Every time they're there, you're there 5 minutes early. Every time the gates are open, that's where you are. And you get it a little bit now, you build on it. You build a little bit, you build a little bit, you build a little bit. You're starting to put things together. They mesh together. And then one day you say, Eureka, I am a mature believer. And you can say that without arrogance. You say, wow, I've got it. Now, if you never say that to yourself, that's all right. God knows when you pass that line. And he just wants you to hold the high ground. You can get to maturity within 2 years, in my opinion, if you find a good Bible teacher and stick there all the time. And then, because then you've got the Bible doctrine. Now, the question is, will you stay on the high ground? In battle, you take the high ground. Are you going to stay on the high ground, or are you going to get bumped off? A lot of believers reach maturity and are bumped off, and they never retake the high ground. So once you get there, then it's holding the high ground. Proverbs 24:3, through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. Ecclesiastes 12:9, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Somebody has to teach you. Somebody had to teach me. You're not going to read it for yourself. Not going to happen. And of course, the passages go on. So, point three, to love God, you must learn His doctrine, for all happiness comes through the knowledge of the divine viewpoint. The only way you can share the happiness of God is to share the mind of Christ. The primary function of doctrine is to respond to God. Psalm 119, 130, Isaiah 55, 7 and 9. All the service concepts in churches, the emotional activity, waving your hands. You can't flip a channel on Sunday without these knuckleheads standing there waving their hands back and forth on TV. I know what they're trying to do, but I hope they have deodorant on. I don't know what in the world these people are doing. And they're holy rolling up and down the aisles. Doesn't mean a thing. I almost said a bad word. Doesn't mean a thing. All the taboos, that's not the Christian way of life. You have to put experience before Bible doctrine. Well, what they do is they put experience before Bible doctrine. You've got to put experience after Bible doctrine. Otherwise, you're going to be, I got in there, you're going to be punitive in nature. Divine disciplines, we just studied in Revelation. You want the 2x4? You'll get the 2x4. And God is not a God of confusion. And God doesn't lie. Because He loves you. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Isn't it a great feeling when you actually know eternal security? You say, wow, I can't get unsaved. That's a great feeling. The truth will set you free. It'll knock out all the cobwebs of legalism. When you realize that doctrine, you would say, wow, now that's the type of God that I thought was always there. He wasn't a God of, you know, I'm going to nail you and zap you with lightning and you better be good all your life and look over your shoulder, am I good enough? That's not God. Whatever that is, that's not God. God is perfect. And you are a child of God, whether you like it or not. Once you believe in Christ, you're in, and you can never get out. That's very comforting to know. Eternal security is a vast area of comfort for anybody that understands it and believes it. Now, if you don't believe it, you can still be saved. I don't believe in eternal security. You're still saved. It shows you're an idiot. So you don't have the benefit of that doctrine working in your life. Therefore, you don't have that contentment. You don't have that relaxed mental attitude. In Corinthians, we studied that some of the believers didn't believe in the resurrection. Doesn't matter. They're going to get a resurrection body. Because they were Greeks. Oh, well, we don't believe in the resurrection. How can a body, how can we get a new body? They just thought your soul would be up there floating around. And Paul would say, no, you're going to get a body just like Christ. Well, we don't believe it. Does that mean they're not saved? No, it means they're idiots. So you cannot believe in the doctrine of eternal security and be saved. Absolutely. It just means you're a loser. You learn no Bible doctrine. You heard the doctrine of eternal security, but you don't believe it. So therefore, it does you no good. That's called gnosis. Academically, you hear it, I don't believe it. It's not converted to epinosis in your soul. If it's not epinosis in your soul, you can't utilize it in time of trouble. In time of trouble, that's a great doctrine to have. I can't lose my salvation. Can't lose it. Point four, the gift of pastor teacher is given to undeserving males to communicate Bible doctrine. 1 Corinthians 12, 11, Ephesians 4, 15. His job is to communicate the content of the Bible, not to convince anybody. It's not my job to convince anybody. It's up to you. I just put the coins out there. You can leave them there or you can take them. It's up to you. 1 Corinthians 16, 15, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, Hebrews 13, 7, and 17. Bible doctrine has to be taken into your soul. 5. The highest virtue in the Christian way of life is knowledge of Bible doctrine. The mind of Christ. Jeremiah 9, 23-24, 1 Corinthians 2, 16. In context of the Father, Hebrews 4, 12. In context of the Son, 1 Corinthians 2, 16. In context of the Holy Spirit, Hebrews 3, 7. Bible doctrine is the mind of God because all three members of the Trinity think exactly alike. Three different personalities, if you will, but exactly alike in essence. Exactly alike. Point six, knowledge of Bible doctrine leads to spiritual adulthood and is the basis for your eternal and your temporal rewards. Confidence is based on information. Hope 1, Hope 2, and Hope 3. Hope 1, I know that when I believe in Christ that I'm eternally saved. That's Hope 1. Now I don't have hope anymore. Once I have that hope, I don't hope for salvation anymore. It's gone because the reality has arrived. Hope 2, I know when I take in enough Bible doctrine I will reach maturity. Once you reach maturity, I don't have that hope anymore. I'm there already. Now I've got hope 3. I know that at the judgment seat of Christ, I will receive eternal rewards. Now none of us can have hope 3 fulfilled because we're not there. So if you want to look ahead to something, if you reach maturity, you can look ahead to hope 3, which is the rewards for eternity, which are above and beyond anything you can imagine. And in the no man's land between hope 2 and hope 3, you can expect undeserved suffering to fire you up. And the purpose of undeserved suffering is to orient you even further on Hope 3. It's a laser beam that penetrates time and space up into eternity. And you see it. And you say, even though I have all these wonderful things on earth, I don't really want to be here much longer. And people in vast amounts of pain, sometimes they have those thoughts. But you as a believer, it orients you to Hope 3. So the results, the confidence in time, Job 5:24, 2 Corinthians 5:6-8, because you're in God's plan. Reflecting the divine viewpoint in everything that you do, Isaiah 55:7-8, 2 Corinthians 10:5. Or as a believer to the plan of God, Isaiah 26:3-4. It produces stability in your life, James 1-8. You're not cast away on the waves with every little thing that comes and goes. Divine guidance and knowing the will of God. What a wonderful thing to know the will of God. Well, we know the will of God. He wants you to learn Bible doctrine. Romans 12, 2-3. It leads to occupation with Christ and the ability to love God. You can't love what you don't know. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says that all things work together for good to those that love God. That's only the mature believer. If you're not a mature believer, all things do not work together for your good. When you're getting divine discipline, that could be for your good if you turn around and open the door when he knocks on it. If not, you know, that's not your good. You're not in the plan of God. You're not in the will of God in terms of what you're supposed to do. And you will die a miserable death and have no rewards. Next point, it leads to occupation with Christ and the ability to love God. We cover that. Philippians 3:10, Ephesians 3:19, Hebrews 12, 2-3. Attaining maturity and holding the high ground. Philippians 12:3-14. Once you get to maturity, it's not over yet. You've got to hold the high ground. You've got to hold the high ground against the adversities and the exigencies of life. The last point, it leads to the rewards in eternity. Hebrews 11:9-10, Hebrews 11:13, James 1:25, compared with James 2:12-13, and even the passage we just studied in Revelation chapter 3. Point 7, the key to attaining maturity is faithfulness in the daily intake of Bible doctrine. Matthew 25:21. You have been faithful in a little thing, I will make you rulers over vast things. The faithful in a little thing is learning Bible doctrine. Ephesians 1:1, Hebrews 10:36, Philippians 3:15. As long as we are faithful to God, He will give you the truth. If you want Bible doctrine, you will get it. If you don't, He has no obligation to give it to you. 1 Chronicles 28:9. Synonyms for Bible doctrine. Take up your cross and follow me. That means persevere. Every day. Take it in. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Here a little bit. There a little bit. Matthew 10:38. Mark 8:34. Luke 9:23. Luke 14:27. Another synonym. Construct an altar in your soul. Hebrews 13:10. We studied that recently. Edification complex of the soul. Ephesians 4:12. Ephesians 4:16. To build something. To edify means to build it up. A little bit here, a little bit there. You build it, build it, build it. You're building it up in your soul. Greater grace. James 4:6. Greater grace is a synonym for learning Bible doctrine. Military terms are used in Hebrews 12:1-2, Ephesians 6:11-13. Language, kachmah, in the Old Testament means wisdom. And epinosis or sunesis means full knowledge in the New Testament. Buying back the time, redeeming the time. God gave you the time, buy it back. Ephesians 5:16-18, Colossians 4:5. Salt. I gave you the handout for the salt. It's a synonym for Bible doctrine. Matthew 5:13, Mark 9:15, Luke 14:34, Colossians 4:6. Living outside the camp. We studied that in Hebrews 13:13. We are not of this world. We're strangers on the world. We have nothing to do with the devil's world. We live outside the camp. The issue is always growth. The old sin nature versus your daily spiritual growth. Who's going to win? The old sin nature or your daily spiritual growth? Without Bible doctrine, the believer is in the cosmic system. 2 Corinthians 11:3. You're either in Cosmos 1 or Cosmos 2. Bible doctrine is never for sale. Micah 3:11-12. You never make an issue out of money. And yet most churches make huge issues out of money. They sell you their books. They sell you their prayer cloths. And sometimes they're kind of tricky. Send us a love donation. And we'll leave it to you. Anywhere above $20 is fine. It's blasphemy. The Word of God is not for sale. If your church doesn't take in money to keep the lights on, then the church should disband, because God doesn't want the lights to be on. And here, of course, we have the luxury of having the lights on because we are in a quote-unquote religious school. So therefore, by teaching true religion, we are actually doing the true mission of St. Mary's. They just don't know it. So we are legitimate to teach religious doctrine in this particular academic environment because that's what we're encouraged to do. You see a smile on my face. Okay, last point. The last words of Christ on the cross were about Bible doctrine. Psalm 31:5, compared with Luke 23:46, he said, I put my spirit in your hand, O God of doctrine. O God of doctrine. Now we have a few. We'll start on the doctrine of grace, because that's the last thing Paul said. He said, grace be with you. Grace. What is grace? Grace is the plan and the policy of God. It's all that He is free to do on the basis of what Christ did. It means you can't work for it, you don't deserve it, you can't earn it. It is the plan and policy of God. It's this word called grace. Basically, it means you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, you can't work for it under any circumstances. So without compromising His divine attributes, basically His righteousness and His justice, God can let you in. Because Christ took away the penalties that would keep you out of heaven. Therefore, for you to take advantage of what Christ did, it's a grace mechanism. You simply say, I'll take it. And you're saved by the grace of God. Isaiah 30:18-19. That's the genius of God. So what the righteousness of God demands, the justice of God will execute. Second, you believe you have the righteousness of God imputed into you. Therefore, the justice of God demands that you are acceptable. When Christ was acceptable in His resurrection body, that's a guarantee that you will be acceptable. If Christ was not accepted and told to sit down at the right hand of God the Father, we would not be able to go to heaven. But He was accepted, therefore we're accepted because we're in union with Christ. Point two, grace always depends on who and what God is. No man earns or deserves it. When you see the word mercy in the Bible, it means grace in action. That's all mercy means. Have mercy. That means give me grace. It's grace in action. The issue, point three, is always grace versus legalism. Grace is God's policy. Legalism is Satan's policy. God is perfect and His plan is perfect. Therefore, a perfect plan has to come from a perfect God. Plan is no stronger than his weakest link. If man has anything to do with salvation, that's weak. The plan would fall apart. Man has nothing to do with salvation, and man has nothing to do with reaching maturity. It's a grace function to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. All you got to do is sit there and redeem back the time. You don't have to beat any tambourines or give any money or work and hustle around or count bees or wear Batman costumes. You don't do anything. All you got to do is say, it's a grace mechanism. I'll take it. So, works religion, which is all religion other than the true understanding of Christianity, hates grace. Galatians 4:29-31, the son of the slave woman hates the son of the free woman. They hate you. If you stand for grace, I guarantee the world hates you. And if you haven't experienced the hate yet, you will. You will. It hates you. And they will say every vile thing you can think. So, one exercise, if you want to do that, you could Google the ministry of R.B. Thieme and just look at the hate that comes out in the attacks on him, which was a totally grace-oriented ministry. Just absolute vile attacks. Now, they did the same thing to who else? Our Lord and Savior. They hated him. They reviled him. They cursed him. They accused him of everything. They made bad and dirty sign language when he was hanging on the cross at him. So, Christ said, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me long before it hated you. So if everybody likes you, there's something wrong. If everybody in the traditional church thinks you're a great person, there's something wrong. They don't know you, or you haven't revealed your grace orientation to life to them, because they will run you out very quickly. They'll say the word grace, and they'll smile and talk about grace. They have no idea what it means. To them, it means work, 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 be good, do good, be a legalist. That's what they mean by grace. Okay, grace in phase one. Grace comes in three phases. Phase one is salvation, common grace. The Holy Spirit takes the gospel and makes it understandable to the spiritually dead human being. If you're spiritually dead and you are as an unbeliever, you can't even understand the gospel. The Holy Spirit and the doctrine of common grace will make the gospel understandable. He takes the place of the human spirit and makes it understandable so you can understand the gospel. Without His ministry, you couldn't even understand how to get saved. Calling. This is the divine invitation to believe. We respond to God's invitation. We do not invite Christ into a sewer. Christ invites us to respond. It's the exact opposite of the legalist. Efficacious grace. If we say, I believe, the Holy Spirit takes our weak little bleep of I believe, it's called faith, and makes it efficacious. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9, primarily. Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we are saved. Because even that weak little bleep can't even save us. The Holy Spirit has to take that weak little microscopic bleep and make it efficacious for salvation. And that's what He does. And so at the point of your interest in the plan, every believer will taste grace at least once. If you're a believer, you've tasted grace of God at least one time when you were saved. 1 Peter 2:3, 1 John 2:2. So all of you have tasted the grace of God at least once. So we will stop here because we're out of time. We'll pick it up with, well, actually, let's continue on a few more minutes because I want to finish the book of Colossians. Actually, let's not, because I don't want to rush through this. We'll start the book of Philemon next time, and we'll pick up the doctrine of grace in context with the book of Philemon, because grace is in every part of God's Word, in every line. The shadow or the reality is hovering there. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, thank You for the opportunity to learn Your Word and to take Your doctrines from the book of Colossians, to apply them into our lives and make them a source of blessing and glorification for Your grace system in time and in eternity. In Christ's name, amen.